not in what we can accomplish, but our victory is in our great Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, please don't leave without speaking to somebody who can help you come to an understanding of all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Well, this past Monday and Tuesday, Barb and I were able to attend the Northeast Fellowship Fall Conference. And the theme for the two-day conference was "To Live is Christ." Or in one word, we could say it's sanctification. All right? And I was encouraged by the messages that were preached, whether it was from Dr. David Gunn or from Jim Vogel or from Brian King. We were well challenged from the Word of God. But I want to share with you this morning from some of the texts that Dr. Gunn preached. Dr. Gunn was the main speaker. You may recognize that name. He is currently with Friends of Israel. They put out a monthly magazine, Israel My Glory. I'll put this out on the back table. If you're interested in taking a look at their most current magazine, you can sign up. You can get that magazine delivered right to your house if you want. You can get it online as well. Dr. Gunn, not only was he the part of Friends of Israel, but in prior years, his ministry included things like a professor at Baptist Bible Seminary there in Clark Summit. He also was a writer for Regular Baptist Press and the director there for a period of time. And he handles God's Word very well. We had the privilege of hearing him in the pre-conference, and I told Barb when we sat down for the first session, I said, he's going to be good, all right? And his goal was to speak to us and remind us about sanctification. Now, when we think of sanctification, I don't know where your mind goes when you think of that word, but as individuals who have been born again, and you've heard us teach it here at Calvary before, that sanctification comes in three phases, or there's three aspects to sanctification. The first aspect is positional, okay? And the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we ask Him to be our Savior. He places us, the Holy Spirit literally places us into the body of Christ. That's the spiritual body of all believers that exist from the time the church started at Pentecost until the next event on Jesus' calendar is the rapture of the church. Okay, so we are in the body of Christ. That's our positional sanctification. God sees us as members of the body of Christ. Secondly, is this idea where all of us are growing in our faith. All of us are walking in our walk of salvation, trying to become more like Jesus. As we study God's Word, as we learn from the pages of Scripture, we are striving to become more like Jesus. And that's what we call progressive sanctification. It's our goal from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, to become more and more like Jesus. It doesn't happen by the click of a finger. It doesn't happen by saying, oh, I wish I was more like Jesus. It's a walk. It's an effort. We have to put work into becoming more like Jesus. And part of our discussion over the first 2 days of that conference was indeed that, our progressive sanctification. How do we become more like Jesus? And then, of course, the third aspect of sanctification is glorification or perfection, when we become like Jesus. And you know that verse in 1 John chapter 3 that says, when we see Jesus face to face, we'll become like Him because we will see Him as He is. That's glorification. That's perfection. We can strive for perfection here in this life. And while that's a worthy thing to strive for, we will not accomplish it. Okay? Because we're not able in our sinful state to become perfect like Jesus. But we will become like Him on the day that we see Him. And what a glorious day that is going to be. Well, you know, when we have people that go off to a conference or a ladies' event or a youth retreat or something like that, we encourage them to come back being ready to share something that they learned while they were away. So this morning, you're going to get my report from the NF conference and the opportunities that Barb and I had to learn while we were there. And it was just a blessed time. We were able to spend time with other pastors, with other believers, connect with people who have been in our church when we've hosted the conferences. And so just a great refreshment of being together with God's people. Dr. Gunn's final challenge was especially encouraging to me. He spoke about finishing well. Now, when we think about finishing well, we think about maybe, 10, 20, 30 years down the road when we're, we're old and feeble and frail, and we think we don't know when our next breath is coming or if we're going to make it through to the next day. We think about finishing well. But you know what? You can't finish well unless you start well and continue to run well. So the title of our message this morning is Running Hard and Running Well. This idea of sanctification requires you and I to put effort in to our walk with Christ. It's not a magic formula. It doesn't just happen. Wouldn't it be nice if we one day could wake up and say, I want to be like Jesus, and boom, we would be just like Jesus. But God tells us in the pages of His Scripture that we must put the effort in. We must work at running well. And we find that in our text this morning. That's going to be Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. So in your copy of the Scriptures, please turn there. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16. Would you stand together with me as we read those verses? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul writes this: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Let's ask God to bless our time together as we study His Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You again this morning, thanking You for Your Word. Father, we are confident that as we open Your Word and study it and learn from the pages of Scripture, that Your goal for our lives is to become more like Jesus. That should be our goal as well. We need to strive for that. We need to put the effort in. We need to work at becoming more like Jesus. And Father, we know that that striving is not even possible had the Holy Spirit not begun in us the work of salvation. Had Jesus not willingly laid His life down on the cross for our sins to reconcile us, lost people, to You, a righteous and a holy and a just God. Father, You've placed us through Your Spirit into the body of Christ. We call that positional sanctification. Thank You for that gift. Thank You for that placement, for putting us into Your family. Father, that's the best family ever to be part of, Your family. And Father, we know that that family is a growing family. It's a huge family. It's made up of all people who have put their faith and trust in You from the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 5,000 souls came to know Jesus as their Savior, all the way to the rapture of the church. Father, that's an event yet to happen. And we're looking forward to that day. And pray, as John did in Revelation, even so come quickly, Lord. But we also know that those people from all places around the world, Uganda and Kenya, where Jim had the privilege of spending nearly a month, South Africa, Korea, Lord, all over our world, there are people who know Jesus as their Savior from Pentecost till the rapture. What a day that's going to be when we all go home to be with You. A glorious day. But Father, until that day, help us to grow in our walk with you. Help us to become more and more like Jesus with each passing day. Help the goal of progressive sanctification to be real in our lives, so that when we get to heaven, there's not a great big change when we reach that perfect state of being in glory with our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul's goal in his life, once he came to know Jesus as his Savior, was to finish well. It should be our goal as well. You and I should want to finish well. And in order to finish well, we have to run hard. And we have to run well. We'll see that from the pages of Scripture this morning as we work our way through the text. In verses 12 and 13, Paul brings out this idea of not being content with where we are. Don't be content with where you are right now. Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already attained. Okay? So, in other words, he's saying, I'm not content. I know that I need to continue progressing in my walk with Jesus. I know that I need to become more and more like Jesus Christ. I am not content with where I am. We also see from his mindset and the very words he uses to write the idea of not being content, that he hasn't already arrived, that he's not elated about the status quo. He's not just happy to be in the body of Christ. He isn't happy with all the amazing things that God has already accomplished through his life. He's not content with his long list of religious accomplishments prior to his salvation. I mean, Paul was striving, or we should say Saul, was trying to be a religious guru, somebody who could make a name for himself in the Jewish religion. So much so that he went to the high priest, he says, give me letters. I want letters, I want official permission to go and bring these people who don't believe what we believe into account and even put them to death because of what they believe in. And of course, what they believed in was Jesus Christ. Paul was a religious person. He was a persecutor of the church. And he had a long list of people that praised him for what he was doing. But that didn't accomplish what Paul wanted in his life. He wasn't content with that. It didn't bring him satisfaction or joy or contentment. And then God had an encounter with him like he has had with many of us, where he brought Saul to a point where he knew and understood he needed to confess his sins, he needed to repent of his sins, he needed to trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He realized that religion wasn't going to do it for him. And in fact, religion can't do it for anyone. It's not about religion. Paul needed a relationship with God through Christ. But Paul also realized that all of his great accomplishments since he came to know Jesus as his Savior, that wasn't enough either. He lists all the things that he was able to do and all the things he suffered because he was a Christian. His persecutions, his meetings with incredibly important people, heads of state and leaders who could make a difference. Paul realized that, hey, that's not enough. And you know what? That's not even really important. But what's important is that I become like Christ, that I fulfill that which God has called me to. And he wouldn't be satisfied until he reached that goal. He continued to pursue and to press on towards that goal. He knew that he needed to endure. Don't become content or elated with where you are, but endure, continue to press on. You know, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. And at this time in his Christian life, he had been saved probably for about 30 years. God had used him to accomplish much. The Lord used him in many ways. By this time, he had even written several books of the Bible, several letters to the churches that he had ministered in, and some churches that he didn't minister in. Romans. Can you imagine that amazing book? God used Paul to pen the letter to the Romans and talks all about our salvation, gives us words like justification and sanctification and glorification, all those fancy theological words. Paul had experienced those things in his life, and God used him to communicate these truths to people who didn't know anything about God, and used him in a mighty way and brought people to Christ through his preaching and through his teaching. And yet Paul realizes that as he walks this stage in his life, he's not complete. No matter all that he's accomplished, there were still spiritual heights for him to climb. He needed to endure. And wow, would you agree with me that as we read the story of Paul's life, Christian life is not boring, it's not dull, it's full of excitement, it's full of enthusiasm, it's full of things to accomplish, not for our sake, but for the glory of God. So Paul does something here. He does an evaluation. And you know what? His evaluation determined that no matter what he's done up until this point, he still hasn't measured up. His evaluation determined that he still needs to do more. He still needs to press on. He said it this way, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, I haven't gotten there. Now, please let me say this at this point, that we don't want to think or believe that we can do anything to work towards our own salvation. Paul knows that his salvation was purchased on the cross. His salvation was purchased by Jesus, God in the flesh. And there was nothing that he could do. And I mean, he tried. He worked at keeping the Jewish law. He worked at even keeping the Pharisaical law, which was in addition to the law that the Jews had been given by God. He was striving to make himself complete before God, but he realized, I cannot do it in my own strength. I need Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul endears himself to the Philippian believers here by using this term brethren. The term brethren, it means this, it means my little brothers. Those of us who are in the same family. And what family is that? Not a physical family, but a spiritual family. It's the family of Christ. It takes us back to Matthew when Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the family of God that Jesus continues to add to. And then he goes on to remind his little brothers that even in his life, there is still room for becoming more like Christ. And that was important for the Philippian believers to know and to understand, because they were being told by those who lived in their area that, hey man, we've arrived. We're pretty impressive. You need to do what we tell you to do. You need to follow us. You need to listen to us. But Paul, the greatest servant of God probably at the time, says to them, I have not yet apprehended. I've not attained. I've not arrived. There's still more that I need to do for the cause of Christ. So Paul says, there's room in my life to become more like Christ. You know what that communicated to the Philippians? There was room in their lives as well to become more like Christ. And let's take that a step further. You know what that means for you and I? There's room in our lives to become more like Jesus, to apprehend Christ's likeness. I do not count myself to apprehended, Paul says. There were likely people, and there are likely people in our lives who are claiming that they are the best thing that God has ever had in His service. Paul admitted his limitations, the things that he was struggling with, the challenges that he faced. He admitted them to the Philippians in hopes that the Philippians would understand and know that nobody other than Jesus Christ has already arrived. We see also in verses 12 through 14 that he knew he needed to continue growing. He knew he needed to continue to become more like Christ. Not only was he not satisfied with where he was, but he knew he needed to continue walking. He needed to continue stepping forward step by step. He knew that growth was still part of his life. And listen to how he says it. We see that he's striving to seize. He says, I press on. I press on. The idea of pressing on means I've got to move forward. There's a straining in it. There's a putting everything you've got into it. You know, we think about things in our life and the things that we enjoy. Some of us like sports. We'll go home this afternoon and we'll watch different football teams play on TV. And they're playing a game. But you know what? Most of those guys, they put all they've got into it. They strain and have you ever seen a football player, the ball is thrown and you're like, there's no way he's going to catch that. And he stretches his hand up as far as he can and he gets just his fingertips on it. He tips it down and he pulls it into himself and he cradles. He only catches that ball because he's strained with every ounce of effort that he has in his being to make that catch. He's put it all into it. Riley loves gymnastics and does a good job competing. Remember watching Mary Lou Retton on the vault? I know that dates me again. But you could see the strain in her body and every ounce of energy that she had, she put into that vault in the way she twisted and tumbled and in the air and then landed perfectly, boom, 2 feet on the ground, stuck it. And every one of us that was watching that, yes! Woo! What a great job! We knew before the judges that it was a 10. We didn't really, but that's what we were hoping for. That's the idea of Paul seeing here. I press on. I'm giving it all I've got. So ask the question with me, Paul, what are you pressing on for? Well, he tells us. He says, so that I might lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. I want to get to where God wants me to be. This phrase, to lay hold of, has the idea of overtaking by way of surprise and seizing something. Anybody remember the 1980s Miracle on Ice? When those guys, they weren't supposed to win anything, let alone the gold medal. But they played to the best of their ability, and their coach motivated them to play. They put everything, they left it all on the ice. And when they beat the Russians, how proud were we of that? Yeah! Beat the Ruskies. I remember that. I was in high school. And there was nothing better. I mean, with the height of the Cold War. I remember hearing in the news that there was an American fighter jet in our own airspace right on the edge near Alaska. And there was a couple of Russian MiGs that were in that area as well. And on the radio, these Russian pilots engaged the American pilots. And, you know, tension is high. When you were an American pilot at that time and you saw a Russian plane so close to American airspace, you were ready to fight. You knew that there was so much at stake. And those Russian pilots came on and said, hey, we just wanted to congratulate you guys on the ice hockey win. And that stuff, that spread like wildfire in the media. It's like, whoa, yes! Their goal when they started was to win the gold medal. And they surprised the world by seizing that medal. And you remember when Mike Garuzioni, the captain, was on the podium and they put the gold medal around his neck. What did he do? He called to all of his team and said, "You guys get up here, come on." And they got every player on the American hockey team on that little podium with their medals in hand. They were so surprised at what they had accomplished. Paul says, "I press on to lay hold of something." We're seizing what God has put before us. There was an intentionality and a determination in Paul's voice. Paul says, "I'm going to press on till I get there, and I'm not going to stop, and I'm going to continue working for the glory of God." He wanted to lay hold of, so that puts him on this quest, Paul's holy quest, to lay hold of that which the Lord had already laid hold of him before, to accomplish in his life. You remember Paul's Damascus Road experience? Christ had suddenly and dramatically seized Paul's life on that day. Saul was intent on going to Damascus. He had gotten the letters from the chief priests that gave him permission to find those individuals who were Christians, who were following the way. And not only to find them, but to bring them back to Jerusalem, where they would face charges and where they would probably be put to death because Paul laid hold of them. But on that journey, Christ laid hold of Saul. God seized him and said to him on that day, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's response was, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to stop doing what you're doing because it's against me. Hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's against me, and I want you to start living for me." Paul was, he was taken aback. And he said, "Okay, God, you tell me what to do." And then the Holy Spirit appeared to Ananias and said, "Hey, Ananias, you know that guy named Saul?" And Ananias said, "Yeah, the guy who kills people like me? Yep, that's the guy. I want you to go see him. And I want you to talk to him about me." "Are you sure? Because I know why he's coming here to Damascus. He wants to take me back. He wants to put me to death. Are you really sure that I need to go talk to him?" I don't think that Ananias had that conversation. Because God said, "Ananias, I want you to go talk to that man." And Ananias went and explained more fully to him the way of Christ, and Paul trusted the Lord as his Savior. And God said, "I've laid hold of Paul for this reason." In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "Ananias, you go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias communicated to Paul what God wanted him to do. And Paul set out on a mission to accomplish that very thing. Paul knew God called him to be an instrument of salvation to the lost, both to the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul wanted to live in such a way that he did not hinder God's purpose in his life. I press on. I am striving to lay hold of that which God has laid hold of me to accomplish. You and I, we should have that same desire in our lives. To live in such a way that God's purpose in our lives is not hindered. So now you say, "Well, Paul had somebody tell him what God's purpose in his life was. What's God's purpose in my life?" Well, I'm going to tell you. Actually, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let God's word tell you. It's easy to sum up God's purpose in life for all of God's children. Jesus said it before he went to heaven. "Go into all the world and make disciples." We are to let others know about Christ, to communicate to him what they need to know, to enter into an intimate relationship with him, just like we have. We've entered into this growing relationship with our Savior, and we should want others to have that same benefit and same blessing in their lives. And then their goal becomes the same as our goal, to become like Jesus, to become like Christ, to run hard and to finish well. Paul's desire was to lay hold of Christ's likeness because Christ laid hold of him for that very purpose, to become like Jesus. Well, how does Paul do that? Because if we can figure out how Paul does it, we can then maybe figure out what we should do. Paul was striving to seize. He was pressing on. But we also see that he establishes a mindset for successful service. Paul says this, I forget those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Now, that doesn't mean that he forgot because he was a forgetful old man. You know, sometimes we forget. We know that we're supposed to do this, and something else comes up, and that comes up, and we forget. That's why I have a wife. I mean, that's why I have a phone that my wife programs for me and puts all of this stuff in it. And so when I open up my phone in the morning and I look at it, I say, oh, yeah, I have this. Why do you think that when you have a doctor's appointment, 2 or 3 days before the doctor's appointment, you get a text from the doctor's office telling you that you have an appointment? Please confirm the appointment with us. Why do you think when you've set up other appointments that somebody reminds you, hey, you've got an appointment coming up here. You need to make sure that you're there for that appointment. Because we forget. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying, I'm making an intentional choice not to bring those things up, not to remember, not to rely on those things. He says, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, this is a twofold challenge, okay? It's not easy to forget the things that we've accomplished because we like to look at those things and say, oh, look at that. That was pretty impressive, wasn't it? All those hockey, well, not all of them, but several of those hockey players that had a great tournament in the Olympics, they all got chosen to play for NHL teams. Some of them went on to set records. Some of them went on to not do anything much at all. But they made sure that they worked at making a name for themselves. Paul says, I'm forgetting the thing about making a name for myself. Yes, God has used me to accomplish many things, but you know what? I'm living life as though I've never accomplished any of that. Forgetting those self-righteous accomplishments of our religious past. Forgetting those things that we've accomplished even since coming to know Jesus as our Savior. In verses 4 through 7 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul mentions several of those things that he had accomplished. Things that most people would boast about, things that Paul in his previous life would have boasted about. But now, because Paul realizes that those are not boastworthy things and that Christ has done a magnificent work in his heart and in his life, he's not going to boast about these vain accomplishments. He's not going to keep patting himself on the back for the victories and the successes that he thought in his mind he had accomplished. And his reason for that was because he knew that that could hamper his effective service for the Lord. So instead, Paul says, I'm pressing on for the mark and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't want us also to dwell on our sinful failures. Paul knew in his life that he had plenty of those that he needed to forget, but sometimes those things, they hinder our effectiveness for the Lord. Satan likes to throw those things up at us and remind us, hey, remember that? What about that thing? And you did that? And those things begin to cloud our placement in the body of Christ. You know what we do? We confess those things. We then forget those things. Because you know why? God makes a choice not to bring them back up in our lives, so why shouldn't we? You and I don't have to dwell on the sins of the past because God has forgiven us. We've confessed them, and He's forgiven us. Listen to what MacArthur says. He says, the believer must refuse to rely on past virtuous deeds and achievements in ministry, or to dwell on sins and failures. To be distracted by the past debilitates one's efforts in the present. The slate is wiped clean. We've been forgiven. And even the good things that God accomplishes in us and through us, we give glory to God and we move on for them. Paul says, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Reaching here has the idea of stretching forward to grasp hold of something. For 1 year in track, I ran on the relay team. This is the picture of stretching forward. The relay team, there's four members in that team, and what do they carry? They carry a baton, okay? And in that baton, when you're handing off that baton, you are handing... Now, we were taught that you don't come down with the baton, you come up with the baton, okay? So as you're running and you're in stride, you're reaching, you're striving, you're getting as far out there as you can. So you're... next runner can receive that into their hand and in stride, because they're not sitting there waiting for you to give it to them. They've already started running. And so you're in stride and they're in stride and you're reaching and they're reaching and then finally make the handoff. You guys are, both of you are striving. You're straining. You want to make that connection, because if you don't, you're disqualified. Wow, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? No, that's the rules. We can't change the rules. That's just the way it is. Paul says, I'm reaching forward. I'm stretching to hand off. I'm stretching to grasp something. We want to grasp Christ-likeness. We want to grasp God's word so it can make a difference in our lives. Playing baseball one time, Little League, and I loved to steal bases. One time I got walked, and I was so upset I got walked that I just decided, I'm going to steal second, I'm going to steal third, and I'm going to steal home. I did. Little fluke that helped me get home, but anyway. One time, though, I was leading off of first base, and I was getting my lead off the base, and I was ready to steal second base. That's what my intention was. And the pitcher saw me getting a little further off than I should have, and he threw over to first base. And I dove back to first base, but you know what? The first baseman had put his foot in front of first base. He had his foot, one foot on the base, and he had one foot in front of the base, and I dove, and as I dove, my shoulder hit his leg, and my arms were not long enough to reach the base. And I'm like, I'm striving, I'm reaching, I'm trying to bat at the base, I'm trying to get my hands on that base, but he's not moving his foot, and I couldn't get my hands to the base. But I was striving, I was trying, I was straining, I was putting everything I had into getting back to that base. And then all of a sudden, thud, on my head comes down his glove. You're out! I said, but he can't do it. You're out! I walked back to the dugout. I strove, I gave it all I could give. And that's what Paul says. We as believers need to be striving towards Christ-likeness. We want to reach. We want to have this desire in our life to reach and grab the things that make us more like Christ. Paul had a single-minded focus. He said, I press toward the goal. This goal was the marker at the end of the race. A runner, when he runs the race, he picks out something at the end of the race, the finish line, and he doesn't run to the finish line. You understand that, right? As a runner, you don't run to the finish line. You run through the finish line. So your goal, your marker, has to be beyond the finish line. So you're running and you're putting everything you have into it. And you don't just stop when you hit the finish line. You keep going. Because if you're stopping at the finish line, you've already quit before the race is over. So Paul says, I'm pressing toward the goal, past the finish line, through the finish line, complete the race, and then, after you've reached the goal, you can let up a little bit. When I ran, for some reason I was often behind the other runners. So my goal when I got the baton was to first fix my eyes on the next runner, the number on his back. And I would run past that number, and then I would fix my eyes on the next number, the next guy who was in front of me, and I run past that number, and so on, until I got to where, if I ever did, I don't remember, where there wasn't anybody in front of me. I focused my eyes, I certainly did it in practice, focused my eyes on something beyond the finish line so that I could run to that and get there, because the goal was not just to finish the race, but to win the race. Paul says, I'm pressing on to the goal. That's my intention, to get to the goal. What's the goal? Well, it's twofold. One, Paul says, I want to complete the race. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's striving for the victory. We sang about it in this, I think the second song we sang this morning. The reward that we will receive for victoriously running the race. We want to finish well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 25, this is the reward. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is not, he's competing in the race, but he's also completing the course. He says, I'm pressing on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's the race. And then he says, I want to finish that race, the upward call. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul was not a quitter. He was working towards sanctification. He was working towards Christ's likeness. And then in Philippians chapter 1, he says this, being confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the upward call is when we stand before Christ, being complete, having received our reward, and become like Jesus. That, my friends, is what we are striving for. So Paul then issues a challenge to all of Christendom. He ends this paragraph by admonishing the Philippian readers and you and I with a challenge. Do this. What's the challenge? He says, to all who are mature, to those who are growing and becoming more like Jesus, let us all have this mind. Well, what's the mind? The mind is striving for the goal, reaching for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I even got something for those of you that don't agree with me. As he knew that there would be many who wouldn't. For those that don't agree with Paul, he says, I want you to strive. I want you to understand this. God will show you the truth. If you think that I've said something that's not right, let God show you the truth. I remember in Bible college, we used a book for a New Testament survey. And the book was written by a guy by the name Gundry. And our particular professor, Dr. Emmert, had Gundry, I think, as a professor. And he said, now listen, he said, this is a very good book on New Testament survey. But unfortunately, Dr. Gundry doesn't have the same view on the end times as we do. And by the way, we can't get into that subject, but that is a very important subject, and maybe at some point we will discuss it, because we have things that are happening in places and people that we know that are actually departing from the truth in this area, okay? But Doc Emmert said, don't worry about Dr. Gundry. He'll get sorted out when he goes up the same time as the rest of us do. Yeah, pre-trib. When Jesus takes us home before the tribulation begins, all those that were post-tribulationalists or mid-tribulationalists, they'll realize, oh, guess what? I was wrong. That's the beauty of following the truth of God's word. But Paul wanted the Philippians to continue to progress in their sanctification. We talked about this when we've studied Romans in the past. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about sanctification. Paul says this over there to the Roman believers. He says, likewise, you also, here's how you become more sanctified, more like Christ. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, here's one of the keys, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You and I, we should all be in the process of becoming more like Christ with each passing day of our lives. So as we conclude, we ask this question, what does finishing well look like? How do we do it? How do we consistently live the Christian life? Living like Jesus lived. It's a hard thing to do. You're right, it is hard. But as we study the Gospel of John, we're getting a pretty good glimpse of what Jesus' life looked like. And from the study of the Scriptures and the Gospel of John, we are seeing, hey, Jesus did life this way, so we should pattern our life to live the same way. One of our favorite artists here at Calvary put it this way in a song. He says, I choose the Jesus way. Phil Wickham writes and sings, if you curse me, then I will bless you. This is all part of the sanctification process. If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. Those are hard things to do, isn't it? Bless somebody that curses you, forgive somebody that hurts you, love somebody that hates you. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I will share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. You see, my friends, to finish well, we must choose the Jesus way. To be sanctified is to become like Jesus, and it requires effort on our part to strive to become more like Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for this challenge from the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the reminder from Dr. Gunn to continue to press on, to live out our Christ-likeness, to become more and more sanctified with each passing day. Father, it's important that we finish well, and in order to finish well, we run hard, not in our own strength, but in the strength that is given to us through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and the fact that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. He lives in us. He guides us. He directs us. He helps us understand the pages of Scripture. So, Father, thank you for the provision for sanctification, but help us not to forget that there's effort required on our part for that reaching the mark of Christ-likeness. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.